million people on that Friday night special. Well, I was preparing for this message way back over there a month ago and was looking at different aspects of fodder and grabbing resources for my message. And I went to UCG's website and I was surprised because I read that article on the tightrope walker and I came across a message by Anthony Weiselkopf. I believe he's a UCG minister up in Canada. And it was an article, or it was a sermon that I'm going to use. It won't be plagiarized, and I'll use some of his fodder from his message for it. But it was in January 18th in 2003. And I just want to read a little bit from what his message was. He said, "To get people to come to Niagara Falls, tightrope walking was actually a competition back in the late 1800s. He said walkers would string that tightrope walkers strung across the falls from the U.S. and the Canadian sides. And the most famous tightrope walker back then was a Frenchman by the name of Blondini. And he would do these amazing things on this tightrope over that chasm of the turbulent waters of the Niagara Falls. One time when he was doing a performance, some of friends from Ontario came by and were watching it. And one of these boys, farm boys, said, oh, I can do that. And his friends laughed him to scorn. So he said, I'm serious. And he started his own repertoire. And he changed his name from Willie, whatever common name it was, like Smith or Jones or whatever. And he called himself the Germano Antonio Farini. Because obviously, if he was going to compete against Blondini, he had to have a special name. So they had a competition over the falls. And Blondini would actually go out on stilts and set up these stilts. And Farini, which is now his new stage name, he would go out there, and you know they always keep these poles, and they balance themselves on it. He would lay his poles down. He'd fold his arms, and he'd walk out on the tightrope, and he'd get out in the middle, then he'd jump off the rope, and then reach out and grab himself just before he fell, and then pull himself back up on the rope. Well, not to be outdone back and forth, then Blondini took his manager, put him on his shoulders, and carried him out, laid him down on the rope and pretended like in his little stunt that he was going to leave him there. Well, this competition went back and forth until one time the Prince of Wales was in the crowd. And Farini thought he wasn't going to be outdone, so he said he would take the Prince of Wales out on his shoulders. And if anything should happen, he said everybody in the crowd watching him would get their money back. Well, the Prince of Wales wasn't quite so willing to volunteer. So he told him, he said, in fact, he advised the tightrope walkers to be careful. Don't look at us, look at yourself, and don't ever try this stunt again, was his advice he gave him. Now, the reason I tell that story is I'm going to try to tie it into my message. I want to go to a parable that has been probably so worn out and told so many times, but I think it is worth repeating. So if you would turn with me over to Matthew 25. I think you know where I'm going here. Matthew 25. I'm going to start out reading in verse 1. Again, like I say, this seems to be so well worn and rehearsed that you could almost read it verbatim by the memory. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, this is talking about a wedding, a pretty elaborate and extensive one, complicated at that, because it's the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to these 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And the 10 virgins being part of this wedding party, verse 2, "Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels for their lamps." So 5 had made preparations, 5 did not. "And while the bridegroom delayed, they all slept and slumbered." In fact, my Living Application NIV says that they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now who? The 5 foolish? Is they the one who slumbered and slept? No. It said all of them did. All 10 slumbered and slept. Going on in verse 8 and 9, it said, "The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise is saying, no, lest we should not have enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." That doesn't sound like a very nice thing to do. I mean, certainly, shouldn't they have shared? You know, wouldn't that have been the Christian thing to do? Is to share our resources? Well, the point of the matter is there are certain things that we can share and certain things that we cannot. Certain things we have to do for ourselves. No one else can do them in our stead or in our place. Finishing up here, verses 10 through 12, it said, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were already went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Man, I would hate to hear them words said to me. And I'm sure you wouldn't want to hear them said to you either. The point of this parable that I want to get at here is in verse 13. That's what I'm driving at. Matthew 25:13. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So one of the lessons, and I'm sure there are several points one could draw from this parable, but the main point I'm drawing at here today are those first two words of verse 13. Watch, therefore. You know, just like those tightrope walkers, they are watching their every step. Even though they may pretend like they don't know what they're doing for the crowd, believe me, they're watching their every step. They're watching with their eyes, their balance, whatever they can. Believe me, their focus is on that tightrope. My SPS or point for my message this afternoon is watch, as you saw in the title. Not others, but ourselves. No one else can do that for us. Certainly not spiritually. That's why the five virgins could not get their oil, could give up their oil, which we assume it obviously pictures the Holy Spirit, to the five foolish. That was and is something that we have to do for ourselves, and obviously with the help of God. But just for some clarification, the word watch that's used in this scripture, in the parable, as well as other places I'm going to be going with, returning to here, is a Greek word. And I'm not very good at Greek. I think it's gregario. G-E-R-G-O-R-E-N-O. And that means to keep awake, i.e. to watch, both literally and figuratively, and to be vigilant. So what is this watching all about? Now, part of that command, as we heard in Mr. Randall's first part of the message, is we need to watch not to be deceived. And that sure ranks up there as a big one, number one, or whatever. I mean, it's up there, not to be deceived. We were told that we need to watch for that. We know there are certain things and teachings that we can become so commonplace to us that after a number of years, and I know there are people sitting here, that, you know, we can grow old of hearing them, that we really don't drink in. Could that be happening to any of us on the topic of watching and how important it is? Watching in our day and age for the people of God that have been around probably for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, is it still vital? Is it still necessary for us to be watching? How earnestly are we doing it? How earnestly am I doing it? How can we assess our capacity to watch, and in fact, what should we be watching? Now, the year 2012 is already half over. And with that in mind, I know we've all heard the big concern for year 2012, the Inca, the Mayas, or whatever, and it's supposed to be a very, you know, trepidatious year of things happening. But I'd like to identify some areas that you and I need to be watching on for these next 6 months and the next coming year in particular. There are already things that are shaping up that are going to cause some real disastrous consequences. Obviously, financially especially, and I'll probably touch on that a little bit later here. Areas that you and I know that we need to be keeping an eye on. But we need to keep, first of all, and Tom mentioned that in his message, keep a close eye on ourselves. There are several things that we need to be watching, and there's also things that we don't need to be watching. Yeah, just to try to hit on a couple of the major areas, let's go to Scripture and see what we can identify to be watching for. And since we're in Matthew here, just turn back a couple pages, at least in my Bible it was. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like to read, I'll be reading this out of the King James Version, Matthew 24. I'd like to read verses 36 through 44. My Living Application Bible here is NIV, and it has a subtitle in here. It says, Jesus talks about remaining watchful. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood had came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be at the grinding mill, one will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So one of the major things I think we can draw from here, the things that we need to be watching for, is right there in verse 44. To be ready. Now, maybe it probably worded a little differently or might be worded better than what we should be watching for was be why we need to be watching. And if you ask that question, why, wouldn't it be natural then to ask, ready for what? As we just heard, I'll mention it again, watch for deception. That's what would be ranking right at the top of our list. And as we know, if we go to Scripture to find out what we should be watching, that's a good place to start, is Scripture. We know that's quite reliable. Obviously, once we've confirmed an accurate interpretation or translation. Yet I also would like to caveat here, that is not the only place that we need to go or we can go. You know, we are so blessed nowadays, especially with the Internet or whatever, the endless source that we can draw from to help in our studying, in our cross-checking, in our research, our translations, and you know, to go to the Greek and the Hebrew and see how things are different, you know, worded, it's just unbelievable. As we are going to be educating ourselves on the things that we need to be ready for so we can be well informed of the current world events. Speaking of the world events, one thing I'll interject here, I'll say, if you rely on the mainstream media source for your information, I can tell you right now, you're not getting the whole story. And it seems more often than not, we're flat being lied to on it. Anymore nowadays, it seems like I take what I hear in the mainstream media with a grain of salt. Anything you can hear from it. There are sources out there and resources, I think, that will give you a lot truer picture, the whole story, a behind-the-scenes scoop on the world events. And it's a shame that those don't get a little more coverage or a little more exposure. You know, I mentioned earlier about the financial situation. I think we're all aware of it. It's just been blasted over the news, the Eurozone and Greece and Italy and France and all that that's taken place. But that disaster, I don't think society, and certainly the governments, realize just how close, I mean, they talk about this cliff, but how close we really are. It's right at our doorstep. You know, we hear these numbers thrown around about the billions or the trillions, and we, I don't think, even grasp the magnitude of what that is, and that kind of a dollar figure. And I was reading a little financial subscription I get online, and I had to take a double take on it because I didn't know if I could believe it. Again, don't believe everything you read, certainly not on the Internet, but they said in this article, to give you an idea of how much that money is, that if you spent $1 million every day from the day Christ was born, $1 million every day to the day, you wouldn't be at $1 trillion. And I know some of you guys probably have, you know, heard the government talk about, you know, $5 trillion of debt, or they didn't know that. If you factor in more, it's $14 trillion. You know, they skew the numbers and the information so badly that you don't even know who you can believe anymore. And then to find out, when they throw out these numbers, they're not even factoring in Social Security or Medicare. You take that in consideration. I went to Google, and maybe some of you have done this before, and I Googled $1 trillion. And they had this on there to give you an idea of just how bad the situation is. We all know what a second is, how long a second is. Well, 1 second, a million times, so a million seconds equals 12 days. A billion seconds equals 32 years. 1 trillion seconds equals over 31,688 years. I doubt anyone has the correct amount of what debt we owe, yet we know good and well that that amount of money is never going to be paid back. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. But I know I'm probably getting a little off track here, so we'll go back to Scripture to look what we should be watching for. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll be reading this out of the King James, New King James Version. 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to read verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I have to comment here on that. I found that analogy quite interesting, that said that as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, I myself have never been pregnant, but I know my wife has. And I know many of you out here have as well, and several of them just recently here. But when that takes place, when you find out that you're pregnant, it's only natural to go back and try to find the date or the source, the conception, so you can plan ahead accordingly, and we know the 9 month period, you know. You have a pretty good idea when that childbirth is going to come. But even with the modern technology we have nowadays, because I remember that when Tassel and Quinn were born, they were saying, don't worry about the due date the doctor predicts, because there was some astounding number that they're not correct. I tried research and I went to parenthood.com, and due date accuracy, and the doctors, they say, are rarely correct on their predicted due dates. In fact, 2/3 of the babies are born either within a week before or a week after their predicted due dates. And even when there is an ultrasound done within 13 weeks, they say that they can, quote, pinpoint the due date within 5 to 7 days. So using the analogy that we just read in Scripture here, as a thief in the night, it said it's going to come upon them as labor pains upon the woman. I just found that interesting, that 5 to 7 days time frame isn't going to really be all that helpful if you wanted to be there when that thief came. In fact, actually, to be in place and be prepared to prevent that thief from coming in, you not only want to be on the exact day, you'd want to be there on the exact hour. Again, getting off track there. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting again, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that is the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light, the sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I think we just read through there a couple areas that we need to be watching and to be ready for. Verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 11 also states, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So as we're watching and watching ourselves and watching to be ready, we just saw there that we need to have that faith and that hope in salvation, and to be able to comfort and edify one another, certainly as the day approaches. Again, researching for this article, and I went to the UCG's website, and I had so many sources there, I couldn't find a verifier with this one, but I know it was out of a Good News article, and I believe it was from Melvin Rhodes. I just want to quote here what he had said. He said, "Life is time. To waste time is to waste life. Many people are mentally lazy, wasting a tragic amount of time on trivial and temporal, mundane and materialistic. Many squander countless hours vegetating in front of their TV or their computers only to be entertained. Real readers are becoming rare. Society becomes shallow and superficial when most citizens rely too much on pictures and images rather than words. In-depth learning requires knowledge. You see, God wants his people to zealously read and study, to think and to meditate. He wants us to be well-informed regarding the major geopolitical, cultural, and spiritual issues and events in our time. God deplores ignorance, indifference, and being dull of hearing." And that was the end of that quote. And then he quotes Hebrews 5:11. If you want to write that down, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." I want to turn over to Luke. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 12. Again, going to Scripture to find out what we need to be watching for, what we need to be ready for. Luke 12, verses 35 through 40. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version, titled Watchfulness. Luke 12, verse 35. "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like the servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. It will be good for those servants whose masters finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And it will be good for those servants who the master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." We are again reminded here of the to be ready and watching. Now, we read back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, where we read about comforting and edifying one another. Since we're here in Luke, let's turn back again a couple chapters. I want to turn over to Luke 9. I think this also ties in with the concept that we're trying to bring out here. Luke 9, I'd like to read verses 51 through 56. We're quoting this here out of the New King James Version. Luke 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come from him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on them from heaven and consume them, just as it did with Elijah?' But he turned and rebuked them." Who? The Samaritans? No, he didn't rebuke the Samaritans. He rebuked James and John. And he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." And he went on to the village. Now, James and John were asking for permission from Christ. And believe me, I'm pretty confident that if he would have given it, they would have. They were asking permission to singe a few tail feathers, as the saying would go. They were going to make some sparks fly. They were going to torch this community. They were going to make a statement. If they're going to insult our leader and if they're going to rebuff our desire to stay in their town, we'll see to it that they remember that insult. Now, where do you think James and John went wrong? It was their attitude. They weren't watching their attitude. You know not what spirit, you know not what your spirit is of, Jesus said. And is it not significant that Jesus Christ himself wasn't easily insulted? He wasn't easily hurt. He wasn't easily annoyed. He just simply picked up and went on somewhere else. He didn't take it personally. How would you or I have handled that situation? I know, I have to admit, I've got some work to do in that area. I don't think that I'm easily insulted or hurt because I think I'm pretty thick-skinned myself. Yet, if I was to encounter that situation like that, we just read about it, and even at times when I do in this life, if I don't say something or I don't do anything, I do catch myself thinking, well, those guys had it coming. And it's in that area of compassion I think I need to work on. It's certainly not my gift. I think Manya can vouch for that. Thinks I'm too hardcore, but Christ didn't. Christ had compassion on them. So one of the things that we need to do as God's people in these times, and we need to keep a close eye on ourselves. I think this scripture here also points out that we need to keep a close eye on our attitudes. Our attitudes, our relationship with God, meaningful, daily prayer, daily Bible study. What are our priorities, our motives? And why do we do what we do? What's behind what we do? Is it because we really want to serve? Or do we have some other ulterior motives at heart? How close are we through daily prayer and daily Bible study? Is prayer still fascinating to you? And when we have trials, do we ever say to ourselves, oh, I can't understand it. I'm praying faithfully, I'm studying faithfully, I'm meditating faithfully, I'm fasting and regularly, and yet I'm having all these horrible catastrophes. Well, there are trials, we know that. Because God says that he's going to chasten those whom he loves. We have to sometimes ask, I think, if God's chastening those we love, sometimes I'd like to ask him for a little bit of the other kind of love instead of the chastening love. But we have to understand how important that prayer and that Bible study and all that is, being prepared. I think sometimes we undervalue how important it is. We underestimate, you know, what it is or how important that is, being grounded and prepared. You know, do we ever think about it? And I do sometimes myself on prayer is that, I forgot to pray today. But do we really forget to pray? And you think about it, if you put it in a perspective like that, do we really engage God, our Father, and Christ in our prayers? Sometimes I wonder, we're praying, listening to our prayers, God and Christ say, well, you listen. I listened to him yesterday, and his prayers are kind of boring. And then, oh, it's your turn. I listened yesterday, you know. Do you really think that's how they speak or that's how they think? We have to engage in our prayers to stay close with Christ. You know, we're reminded about that connection between watching and praying. Let's turn over there to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read this here out of the New King James Version. Ephesians 6, I said 8, I meant to say 18. Ephesians 6, 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Luke 21:36, it also says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. You know, we don't know the timing, and therefore that's why it's all the more important that we need to keep watching. You know, that parable of the 10 virgins, that emphasized staying spiritually prepared and ready. Keeping one's lamp filled with oil obviously represents staying close to God and staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus concluded that parable with them two words, watch therefore. And I take it that all 10 those were his followers. All 10 virgins were his followers. And as we might say it today, we're in the church, yet they were all the ones that slept and slumbered. So we should be focusing on the news that is significant, not sensational. And since we're all busy these days, we all have to make watching a high priority and dedicate time for it. We identified several areas or regions or things to be watching. One might feel that watching news events or paying serious attention to real news isn't really spiritual. But true spirituality is based on obeying our Master, Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to watch. So I think there is more merit here to the vitality or the urgency, especially as times are coming here, as far as what we need to be watching ourselves, the events, and as the day approaches here, what's taking place. And I'll admit, I didn't do a very good job in this message of stressing or highlighting the various areas that we covered. So as the analogy in that story of the tightrope walkers, we cannot take lightly our need to be watching our every step. So to summarize what we've covered this afternoon and to leave us with something to try to remember what this message was on, I think we've all heard of the five W's, the who's, the what, the why, the when, the where. And we can add another W, starting with watch. So if we apply those here in a summary of what we just went over, might be able to retain it a little longer. The first, who? That's ourselves. The what? It's the world events, certainly financially and economically, but also what is our attitude? The why? Why are we watching? To be ready. When are we supposed to do that? Always. We're supposed to be watching always. And where? In our prayers and in the body of Christ. I ran through them pretty quick, so I'll run back again. The five W's to watching. Who is ourselves? What would be the world events and our attitudes? The why is to be ready. And the when we to be watching is always. And where? Within the body of Christ, within our prayers. Brethren, as we go forward throughout this second half of 2012 and until our elder brother, Jesus Christ, returns, let's be found watching.